Let us be joined together in prayer. Through 40 days we walk, dear Lord. Help us so to desire your word that we know ourselves fed. In Christ we ask it. Amen. When we looked at Jesus' first temptation 2 weeks ago, we saw this. He was hungry beyond any words for it, and he felt tempted to turn a stone into bread, yet he said, no, not by bread alone, and stayed hungry. Into that emptiness, which he did not fill with any satisfactions or wishful thinking, God came. Into that emptiness, we said, God comes. For in Jesus, temptation is a word for us, to you, to me, about our endless desires. Well, now let's bring a like clarity to the second temptation. Jesus was nameless and powerless in a resourceless land, a wasteland. If ever there was an invisible man, an invisible woman who for 40 days or 40 years or 400 years dwelled in powerlessness, scattered in disregard, in a desert of meaninglessness and disregard, that soul can receive a word from Christ today. For Jesus had nothing, nothing. And then he saw that everything was available to him. All the world's wealth, all of its glory, all of its wonder and power and authority. If, said the tempter, if you will but bend your knee and bow to me. And yet Jesus said, no. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God. God only shall you serve. And Jesus remained powerless, remained with the powerless. Into that condition of powerlessness, which the world despises, into that condition of powerlessness, into that dispossession, which Jesus refused to abandon, God came. God comes, we must say. For this temptation also can be a word to us about our endless struggle for powers and towers. According to the ancient myth of Babel, humankind is prone to plan for powers and towers. It's what we do. We want to get up there. We just want to get higher or get high. Why? The story says that the motivation for building the tower with the technology of the day, the motivation says that they felt they would be nameless and scattered. And therefore, to establish themselves upon the earth, centered and named, they built their tower against their insecurity, that we build our towers against our insecurities. Moreover, the story says, the very strategy which we employ to make a name for ourselves, to establish ourselves, becomes the structure most hateful to God. That's what the story says. The very strategy we employ becomes the structure most hateful to God, who then scatters us into nameless distances so that we might come to ourselves in relationship to God properly and see who we are and see who we must become. Now, to see our own tower complex better, I want you to play with a possibility for a moment. What if Jesus had accepted the devil's big job offer? You know, up to this point in Luke's story, we've already been told about Jesus that he was a thoughtful boy, presumably a thoughtful man with a special relationship to God. Wouldn't it be great to have a governor like that over all the world? Why not say yes to the giant job offer? Think how wonderful to have a smart, effective, good-tempered, good-hearted guy at the controls of everything. Even third graders would know the name of the Nazarene now. Pharaoh, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Jesus the Giant, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, what a hall of fame. And so what if there's a little bowing of the knee to the devil every now and again? They all do it anyway, right? In exchange for such renown, if we play this game out a little, in exchange for such renown, there would be now in all the Western world, only in deep Judaism, a memory that power belongs to God, and that to thee, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. Only deep Judaism in the West would have that story. There would be no Jesus Christ, you understand. It wasn't his last name, after all. It means chosen by God. There would be no Jesus chosen by God. There would be no Christianity. There would just be history and empire and evil and tower struggles like there always are. So you see, by saying no to the towers and the powers he was offered, Jesus met his destiny. He decides or accepts who it is he will be. The temptation was like a moral lever by which he rose into his own being, discovered who he was. In saying no to the towers and the powers, therefore, his humbling, his rejection, his crucifixion, all of it just flows forward like rain into rivers. It couldn't have been any other way once he said no to the towers and the powers. And though we in the West who have built towers and powers cannot prove from our history that we ever denied the devil's offers, nevertheless, Jesus' immense decision to say no to towering powers has caught in our ear like some tune we can't get out of our heads. Jesus has become our destiny. Oh, yes, certainly. Millions and millions of human creatures, church-going and otherwise, stomp on forward to their victories and their power struggles, crushing the hands and the heads and the hearts of those who get in their way, heedless of Jesus' giant no. Of course. But you are here to hear again today that Jesus is your destiny. Not power, not authority as the world gives it, but steadfast love at whatever the cost. Not towers, not controls, not security, not insurance, not boards and committees and fear and approvals and disapprovals as the world demands. No, but first, in the words of Jesus to his disciples, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not worship. If you can't get Jesus' giant no out of your head, then you're a Christian. I don't care what your religion is. If you can't get Jesus' giant no out of your head, then you're a Christian. When Jesus said no, he broke ground for a kingdom come with no powers and no towers such as the world gives them. So will you let him break ground now? This is the moment of decision. And temptation is always like this. It's not bad. Actually, temptation is good. At least before you fall for it. Temptation presents the possibility for a new decision about your destiny. Without it, you would not come awake. You would not come to yourself. So temptation, if you do not fall for it, is the first moment of your salvation. Will you let the Spirit break into your ground now? Will you let go of the controls to serve God and God only? Now, what on earth can that mean in a church? Those are high-sounding words, but what do they really mean, let go of the controls? Any number of you probably said, I don't have my hands on any controls. What are you talking about? Many years ago, a Bible study group in the church I then served, we were going deeper into the guts of Jesus' call to not save your life, but lose it for his sake. We were taking a deep dive in there. At one point, I asked them to think about Jeffrey Wigand. Does that name ring a bell for some of you? He's that cigarette company executive who went before the congressional committee to unfold for them with lots of documentation the sordid facts behind the towering greed of the cigarette companies, which had led seven presidents to lie flat out before the Congress and say that as to the question of addictive powers in our cigarettes, of cancer-causing agents in our, we had no idea. They all said it. You've probably seen the footage. Wigand told the truth. He blew the reputations of the companies and those presidents to smithereens. And they hurt him for it as hard as they could. The consequence of telling the truth for Jeffrey Wigand was, well, he lost his great big job. All the powers and glory laid out before. He lost his marriage eventually. He lost his home. And now in the Bible study, one of our members was saying, I feel I could give my life for Jesus, but I could not give up my house. Now, I was astounded at this sentence, but mostly because she was so honest. It's so startling to hear this, where faith was right up against its limits, it's not going any farther. And she said it. She wasn't angry. She was honest, one of the gentlest people I know, actually. She revealed in shocking simplicity how complex our towers are. In an essay called The Power of the Powerless, you know, the title just drew me right in. I needed to read it in preparation for this sermon. Václav Havel, former president of the Czech Republic, the late Václav Havel wrote, "The willingness of people in the Soviet bloc to surrender higher values when faced with the trivializing temptations of modern civilization is a kind of warning to the West, revealing its own latent tendencies." Blatant tendencies? What of our power in our tower? What of our complexes? Have you ever been in a church meeting where the tension is thick, where you can almost smell the anxiety and the fear? Have you ever been in such a church meeting? I'm getting a kind of a sense that maybe you've heard of such things. That is the tower complex at work. Have you ever heard someone, maybe yourself, speak ugly, ugly words about another person, assuming and then assigning evil motives to that behavior? Ever hear that? Yeah. That's the tower complex at work. Have you ever watched the flame of a new idea, a good idea, dwindle like that right-hand candle does almost every week? Just kind of dwindle and start guttering and then finally sputter out, and nothing happens because no one held attention for an idea, like a candle in a flame. Did you ever watch an idea die and nothing happens? Does that ever happen? You ever see that? Don't just say, it's in Washington, D.C. It's there, but that's the tower complex. Here we see, I'm quoting Václav Havel again, here we see the classic impotence of traditional democratic organizations formed more on mistrust than on mutual confidence, more on collective irresponsibility than on responsibility. Oh boy, he doesn't pull punches, does he? Have you ever noticed new members falling away from the church? Have you ever noticed how they're having a hard time connecting to the body because all the forms of power are shut up tight in the tower of structure, of bureaucracy, of a well-protected institution? There's no place in. And people wonder why the church doesn't grow. That's the tower complex at work. Friends, how do we unbuild this? How do we unbuild this? How do we affirm Jesus? No! After so many years of complex power, I'm offering you two thoughts. The first appears to be structural, and the second spiritual, but the first won't work without the second. And then we're done. About structure. You can stop doing what you're doing while following the bylaws. Oh, yes, you can. The bylaws do not tell you to deal with matters that are before you as if everyone was a problem that has to be disposed with, or people that have to be pushed away. The bylaws don't say that. The bylaws do not tell you that your meetings should be tense and anxious. That's an add-on. That's extracurricular. That got pulled in from somewhere else. That's the tower complex. The bylaws do not even tell you to meet monthly. Do you know that? It doesn't say that. It says meet regularly. You know, did you just feel a whole lot of space coming into your life? The bylaws say you can meet regularly. You figure out what's needed. What if the commissions all at once, vroom, pulled back, met bi-monthly, maybe quarterly, and stopped seeking to manage things so that the energies of creativity that are in these wonderful elected servants could open up? Guess what would happen? Guess what would happen? It could start this week. What would happen is subgroups, task groups, committees, subcommittees would rush into the space. People not elected to office would be needed. Come on, help us not to be committee workers, but to be workers, to do things. Suddenly, fresh air, fresh thought, fresh action coming from many different quarters just by pulling back and down from the tower complex. Ought not every committee of the church in the body of Christ be committed first to function as a group in love? I mean, really, if you're a member or a chair of any committee whatsoever, how could it be that we have any other commitment prior to being a small group whose first aim is to learn the disciplines of love for one another and for one another's ideas, by the way, thus helping disciples with the disciplines? Václav Havel again. There must be, he writes at the end of this essay, my emphasis added, I guess, there must be structures that are open, dynamic, and small, where human ties like personal trust and personal responsibility can work. There must be structures that in principle place no limits on the genesis of different structures. Wow. You must try new practices. You think them up. I threw out some ideas. That's not important. You think them up. Get out of the tower complex before the Lord comes back to see the city and the tower that we mortals built, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth and fall like hard seed on unbroken ground. That's the structural. The spiritual is necessary for any of what I just said to make any sense. You will not be able to transform a structure unless your minds are being renewed. As the apostle said, be not conformed to this world of powers and towers, but transformed through a renewing of your mind. Here's the question: do you trust in the promise of eternal life? Do you have life without end except in God? Are you, with the Apostle Paul, convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ? Do you believe it? There is a way to test how bold is your trust. There is. It looks like this. When you feel hurt Do you hurt back? When others behave badly, do your emotions fly up like fire so you can burn them before they hurt you? Or smear their bad behavior over your reputation? Or, by contrast, do you live like one sure that she cannot be harmed? That she is safe and secure from all alarms? Or is that just a song we sing? We don't mean that. What is it? Is it a song we sing, or is it the heart and truth that we are safe and secure from all alarms? We cannot be harmed. Do you believe it? Do you live it? Be serious now. I don't need your answer. You need your answer. You and your God. Truth matters, nothing else. Here is a spiritual law. To the degree. Now, I'm going to stop here to tell you, I'm preaching to myself right now as much as to any one of you. So please know that. To the degree that you and I really feel harmed by others, we are to Christ an impregnable tower of self-defense. Yes. Christ has not entered us, cannot enter us. To the degree that we feel really harmed by others. When someone hurts us or fails us, disappoints us, to the degree that we cannot find any space to wonder with concern what's going on in their life that's making it so hard for them to love. To the degree that that space does not open up, we are a shut tower. It's a tower complex. To that degree, we are not yet disciples. We are standing at the edge of the crowd looking at this strange man who gave up the world to come talk to us. We're not in yet. In Christ, you can release the tower complex. You can release all the control, all the fear which the tower requires, the sweat, the anxiety, the anger, the mechanisms, the hierarchy, the bureaucracy, all of it, God is able to transform for those who trust that their life is hid with God in Christ. This is what it means to trust in life eternal. It really shows up in life, really. It's so practical. Many fouls, no harm. That's the motto. Because you're alive, and you are always, always, and ever present. You to God, and God to you. You have nothing to fear and can come fragrantly into any conflict whatsoever with the fullness of Christ. Now, you don't have to be good at this to be a disciple. I hope you're hearing me. You don't have to be good at this to be a disciple. You only have to care about this, to be keen, to be like Jesus, more like Jesus, as the old spiritual has it. A disciple is not good, for Christ's sake, we could say. A disciple is not good. A disciple is just fascinated to learn and to practice what it is to live from the gift of Christ within, able to stop being an emotional domino, ready to take responsibility for your emotional being and your destiny, blaming no one and not even the situation. This is not complex. It is life as God gives it, real life. It is power. Amen.